Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We will prepare ourselves in our usual fashion for the study of God's word this morning. We do that by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the option to name any unconfessed sins to God privately, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful spring day that you've given us. May we remember that each day is another opportunity for us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you have provided so that we can be here to feed upon your word, that manna from heaven. We pray that we will take advantage of this time. Fully concentrate, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to finish our Easter message, which started two Sundays ago. There are verses that we didn't get to, and we're going to finish those today. One of the main things that I wanted you to understand is not only can we look forward to a resurrection body, but I want you to understand, after your resurrection body, then what? And what is your resurrection body going to be like? For they all will not be the same. Why are we here after salvation? What is our purpose? Without purpose, then you're adrift. You really don't have the right motivation until you start to acquire a personal sense of eternal destiny. Of course, all this is gained by knowledge, by studying God's Word. And so we've already focused our attention upon the fact that we are in training. That's why we're here. We are being prepared for something much larger and grander than what we are going through today. This is the testing ground. And when you understand that, it starts to bring into focus your purpose. And it makes life not only bearable, but it makes it enjoyable. Even the times that you go through suffering and the adversity and testing, that is part of that training. As you go through that, you can go through it understanding that there is a final accounting. And there will be great rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities for those who passed the test, those who did not squander their time. We went through a few verses that had to do with the prize. Most believers don't even know that there is a prize for certain believers. We call them winner believers, overcomers, the metakoi. But there is a prize. And we talked about that and how Paul continued to reach for that prize. And then we looked at the fact that there's going to be crowns. There are going to be crowns for those believers who are faithful, those who grow up, who learn how to execute the plan of God. And there's also going to be rewards. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this morning. We're going through various verses. On rewards, if you have your notes from last time, I didn't pass out notes, but some of you are note takers. You might look at these verses that we've gone through so far that have to do with rewards, looking forward to great rewards. Proverbs 11:18, Matthew 5:11-12, 1 Corinthians 3:8, and 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. And the last one we went over last Sunday was Jeremiah 31:16. For you shall be rewarded, declares the Lord. Now, everyone won't be rewarded, those who use their time wisely will be. I'm going to be going through several scriptures today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the front of the, right in front of you in a seat. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. I'll see that you get one. It's like being in class. Here's one up here. Being in class and not having your textbook. Did you ever go to class and forget your textbook? Well, to some of us, it didn't matter. We didn't know it was in the textbook anyway. Okay, the first one we're going to start with today is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. Now, this has bearing with regards to rewards. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews is back towards the end of your Bible. Lee, do you need a Bible?
No, I need a pen.
Oh, need a pen. Who has a pen? Here.
One.
You got one? Okay. See, we are one of the disadvantages sitting on the front row. You don't have, they have pens in the seat in front of them. I think most of them do. It always is. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. I'm going to wait till I hear pages stop rattling. I don't want to leave anybody behind. I know what the rest of you are doing. You're already reading, aren't you? That's okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Underline the word confidence. Very important word. Why is it important? Because it follows by saying, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance. Underline that one too. You need to have endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The key words there is confidence, then we have endurance, and receiving what is promised after you've done the will of God. Confidence is just what it says. It is confidence. That's something that is sorely lacking in our society today, isn't it? When you live in a society where everything is relative, no one can say anything for sure, dogmatically. But for believers who know the Word of God, they can be absolutely dogmatic, emphatic. Thus saith the Lord. That's what everything hinges on. Those who have other ideas, other ideologies and philosophies, they hang it on what man has come up with. And I'd much rather depend on what God has says than man, wouldn't you? That's why we can say it emphatically. That's why we can have confidence. But you can't have confidence unless, first of all, you know something. You have to know it for sure. If I ask any person in this room, what's your name? I believe most people could probably dogmatically say, my name is John Brown or Susie Jones or whatever it is. But unfortunately, when it comes to spiritual matters, people don't know much more than that, than what their name is. They don't even know that their name is written in the book of life. It will not be erased, nor do they know anything spiritually speaking. But you have to know something, and I'm talking about spiritually, in order to have this confidence. What happens after you die? Where do you go? What happens then? What will it be like? You can answer these questions dogmatically with confidence if you know something. We call that in theologically the eschatology, the things of that are coming later. So after you have done the will of God, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God, as we will see, is first of all for you to grow in grace. You have to know how to execute God's plan before you can execute it. And that's why the knowledge portion is so important. We're not here just to see how much scripture we can memorize or just to learn some doctrine so that we can go around and parade before people and act like we are so much better than they are because we know more doctrine than they do. This is for application, for us to use so that we can pass the test that God has for us. Now, just go another chapter into Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, that would be the Israelites, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Notice there are passing pleasures of sin. In other words, there is a degree of joy or fun, not joy, but fun in sin, but it's passing. So he gave up the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach for Christ. If you have a New American Standard Version, it probably says the reproach of Christ. It doesn't say that. It's for Christ. So mark out the of and put for there. And what is this word reproach? We don't use that very often these days. But reproach means disgrace. It means being disgraced for the sake of Christ. Suffering for the sake of Christ. So, considering the disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, this is the last part that I really want you to underline and focus on. For he was looking for the reward. Moses knew that there was going to be a reward. Think of it. The time of Moses, he was offered more than any other person of his day. He was going to be the heir apparent. He would be the next Pharaoh. That means that you could have anything and everything that you want. And yet he gave all of that up in order to suffer reproach and disgrace. Why did he do it? Because he had his eye on the prize. Because he was looking to the reward. Do you ever make decisions based on that? When you're suffering, and I'm talking about undeserved suffering, are you prone to complain? Do you tend to be disgruntled? Get a little grumpy when you're tested? Do you ever think about enduring it with a smile on your face because you're looking forward to the reward? Well, Moses did, and that gave him the momentum to go through much suffering. The next verse we're going through is in 2 John 1:8. Now, that's not the Gospel of John. This is going to be way back there, right close to Revelation. You have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. John was a prolific writer. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote Revelation, at least he recorded it. So we're looking at 2nd John. There's only one chapter. We're going to look at verse 8. We have a warning right off the bat. 2nd John, now this is an epistle, this is a letter, not the gospel. Watch yourself. It means be careful. Take care. That you might not lose what you have accomplished. Now, if you have, again, I think it's the NASV, and it says what we have accomplished, it should be you, not we. So, watch out, be careful, that you might not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You might not lose something. What is it that you could lose? Well, there are those who are very confused with saying, well, you can lose your salvation. You can never lose your salvation. It is a done deal because you are kept by the power of God. This is talking about losing the rewards. You can live a life of service and faithfulness towards God and then get tired of it, get distracted, for some reason get off course. And if that occurs, then you can lose what you have been accumulating, and that is the rewards. So he says, the things that you have accomplished. We're going to get into this in a little more detail in a bit, talking about what you have accomplished. It's talking about divine good. It's talking about producing good works. We were created to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And we have to clarify that a little more, because just remember this. When we're talking about good works, it has to do with experiential sanctification. That's kind of a theological term. Essentially what it means is, while you're here on earth, after you're saved, there is a purpose. And one of the part of that purpose is for you to do divine good. And we remember last week we looked at an overlay showing the difference between divine good and human good. And that's part of our purpose, is to do divine good. And divine good isn't always hustling about doing things that people would notice. Sometimes it's serving the Lord through prayer. Sometimes it's serving the Lord through service. Sometimes it's serving the Lord through giving. Sometimes it's just helping someone along the way out here along the highway that have a flat tire. You help them fix the flat tire, and they offer you money, and you say, "Oh no, I couldn't accept your money. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't charge me for such a great salvation, and we ought to follow that example. We don't charge for what we do either." That would be a great lead-in to give the gospel, wouldn't it? You should always be looking for that open opportunity to give the gospel. So, in 2 John 1:8, we have to watch out that we don't lose what we have accomplished so that we will receive a full reward. When are we going to receive this full reward? Well, the full reward will be received at the judgment seat of Christ. But God also rewards us along the way, even in time. Now turn to Revelation chapter 22. Since we're right there in 2 John, just turn back to Revelation chapter 22. And verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Last chapter of the Bible. Behold. This word means behold. I mean, it means now hear this. It means behold. Well, what if I said behold, you would look at me kind of strange, wouldn't you? I mean, we don't say that in modern English, do we? When was the last time you heard someone say, behold? You say, what? Now, if I said, now hear this, that would communicate, wouldn't it? I know it would to Charlie and others who've been in the Navy. I guess they did. Did they do that on the ships, Charlie? Now hear this? You saying, no, they didn't do it. Well, there goes my... Well, we'll just press on. How about that? Get past this first word. I'm sinking in the hole here. Behold, I am coming quickly. Of course, this is referring to Jesus Christ. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Jesus Christ is returning. And he is coming back to evaluate all believers. And he has a reward for some. So we are going to be evaluated, and some will be rewarding according to what we have done. Is that not a sobering thought? That you are going to stand before Jesus Christ? He's going to say, okay, Mr. John Q. Citizen. Now, of course, he knows who you are. This is just illustration. You've had 76 years, 6 months, and 2 days of grace. You had a church in your area with a pastor that was teaching accurately. and you very seldom, if ever, attended. I gave you all of this grace. What did you do with it? And it might even be specific. What about on August the 2nd, 1963, there you had the opportunity to do such and such, such and such, and you didn't do it. That's an evaluation. And don't try to con Jesus Christ. Don't try to make up any excuses, because He's omniscient. He knows everything. He even knows what you were thinking. How about that? That's even more sobering, isn't it? So there will be an evaluation. But what I want you to focus on this Revelation 22:12, is what He has done. Now, what I'm going to explain to you is the fact that as believers, after salvation, God expects us to do something. He expects us to do good works. We just studied this this past week in our 2 Corinthians study, and I'm going to give you a few verses to jot down. I'll read them quickly as I go, but what I'm trying to substantiate here is the fact that God expects us as believers to do good deeds, not just good deeds in the flesh. We understand from last Sunday the difference between human good and the divine good. In other words, He expects to do good through us as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's a few verses for you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your toil. But it's got to be in the Lord. It's got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's not in vain. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's put a star by that one. Colossians 1:10. That's pretty much sums it up. We are to produce fruit and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that means learn Bible doctrine. You have to learn what to do and how to do it before it's going to be acceptable to God as divine good. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 through 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God the Father comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So in what you say and what you do. He will strengthen you if you start to be weary in doing good. Titus 3:14. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So we are to be fruit producers. What we are not to be is fruit inspectors. Too many people are fruit inspectors. They go around, they inspect everybody else's fruit, but their own. Yes, sir. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. In fact, I'll give you all these one more time. Just run through them. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 1:10, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 through 17, and Titus 3:14. And at the top, you can put good deeds. If you want to see a detailed explanation of that, they're on page 90 that we are of our printed notes as we go through 2 Corinthians during the week. They'll be on the internet on page 90. Or if you want a copy of it, just request it. So that, again, Revelation 22:12, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. One more, we're going back to Hebrews chapter 11. We were in chapter 11 a while ago. This is out of order, but you need practice. This is your sword drill. Does everybody know what a sword drill is? I bet everybody doesn't know, do they? A sword drill. If you ever went to I can guarantee you, if you ever went to Sunday school or training union in a Baptist church, you would know what a sword drill is. Not Zorro. Sword drill is when they would, everybody, I remember lining up and everybody would have their Bible and they'd give you a verse. Ezekiel 27:2. And boy, everybody, the first one that gets to it and can read it wins the sword drill, or at least that's part of it. So, turning all that to tell you that when you're turning those pages, you're practicing your... And what is the Word of God? It is the Makaira. That's the Greek word for a sharp, two-edged sword. It was a state-of-the-art weapon of its day. So that's the sword drill. Okay. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So underline that. So what we're finding in these scriptures is the fact that it's okay, in fact it's a legitimate motivation, to do good deeds because you are confident that they are not going to go unnoticed and that you are going to be rewarded for them. I personally think that that's more of an immature motivation, but it is legitimate. As you grow in the Word and your personal love for God increases, then you will be doing these good things to please Him and as a reflection of what He has done for you. So that finishes the verses that have to do with rewards. Just a quick thing about crowns before we move on to an inheritance. That's another thing that we have to look forward to. The crowns that we will receive, or some of us will receive, is called Stephanos in the Greek. That's Stephanos. And it's a wreath, it's a garland type thing, it fits over the head. A Stephanos was used as a victor's wreath, something earned and merited. They speak of a special degree of enjoyment in the eternal state. So when we're talking about crowns, it's not a corona, you know, a golden crown with some type of jewels in it. That's the kind of crown that belongs to Jesus Christ. The kind of crown that this is talking about is something, listen to this, earned, something that you have to work for. So I'm telling you this morning, after looking at these rewards, you're going to be evaluated, how much divine good did you accomplish during your time on earth? That's what God is going to be looking at. And remember, you can't produce divine good until, first of all, you have enough doctrine to understand how to produce divine good. If I were to ask you, how do you produce divine good? Well, first of all, you have to understand you produce it through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, anything that you are doing that is considered good, I mean, I'm not talking about the old sin nature here, you can produce human good through that. So it's human good and divine good from our perspective looking at it. We can't tell the difference because we can't look into a person's soul. But it's the motivation behind that good, and it is the filling of the Holy Spirit that produces that divine good, and that will accrue also to be rewarded with crowns. There's the crown of righteousness that's given in 2 Timothy 4:8, and that crown is for those who love Christ appearing. Jesus Christ is coming again. We just saw He's going to have His reward in His hand, His rewards. Are you looking forward to that? Do you ever think about Jesus Christ returning? It's possible that we will still be alive when He returns. And in that glorious moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our mortal bodies will be changed into a resurrection body. And some are going to have a magnificent resurrection body with rewards and crowns and decorations and privileges, and some are just going to have a mediocre, average resurrection body. Now, I'm not putting down the resurrection body. as you grow older, you'll recognize no matter how strong you are, how pretty you are, or anything else, gravity will take its toll. You can't fight gravity and win. And so it seems like the older a person gets, the more they appreciate their resurrection bodies. I really don't think that teenagers think too much about resurrection bodies. They're too proud of their own. And so, but there are some who at least understand this principle. So some will get the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Then another one will be the crown of life, James chapter 1, verse 12. And those are that crown is for those who persevere under testing, who go through adversity. It doesn't call everybody on their phone list complaining and bending their ear about their troubles and woes. The next one is the crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And that is for those who remain faithful. Revelation 3:11 says, I come quickly, hold fast what you have in order that no one will take your crown. Hold fast. Hold on to doctrine. Don't get in your so-called coasting mode. There is no coasting. You're moving backwards if you're not moving forward. I thought for sure I was going to get through with these scriptures today, but I don't think I am looking at the time. But we're going to go now into another area that those who grow up spiritually can anticipate, and that is an inheritance. Now, I have to show you something about this inheritance to begin with. There are actually two types of inheritances. First of all, you have the automatic. And what you inherit is eternal life. So the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you are automatically a recipient of eternal life. You inherit eternal life. And here's some scriptures that give you that information. You have Matthew 25:34, Titus 3:7, Hebrews 1:14. Now those are scriptures that refer to an automatic inheritance. This is all about our inheritance, you see. But then there's another type of inheritance that the Bible speaks of. That is potential. This is a potential inheritance. And what this is speaking of is rewards. Rewards, decoration and crowns and so forth. We see this in Romans 8:17, Colossians 3:22-24, and Hebrews 6:11-12. Every believer gets this automatic inheritance the moment that he believes in Jesus Christ. It's called positional sanctification, and you inherit eternal life. But most of the Bible is, at least I should say the New Testament, addresses this second type of an inheritance, which is potential. Whether you're going to inherit decorations or rewards. In other words, what we're discussing is whether you're going to be an inhabitor or an inheritor in heaven. And there is a difference. All believers, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, automatically inherit eternal life, and they will inhabit heaven. But only those who receive these potential rewards are going to inherit heaven, have inheriting rights. Inhabitors won't have the same rights and privileges and opportunities that those who receive these potential inheritance will receive. So let's go to some scriptures. First of all, we'll go to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The key word in that is able. Underline able. This is simply saying God is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. In other words, God has the inheritance ready for you. He is able to do it. But whether He does it or not is only a potential. It depends upon you. So this is referring to this potential type of an inheritance. Ephesians 1:18. Go ahead and go there. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart, underline that, because we're going to go to another scripture to explain something about that in just a moment. Isn't that a strange expression? The eyes of your heart. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know, there's your confidence, what is the hope, Elpis, absolute confidence, of His calling. Your eyes need to be The eyes of your heart need to be enlightened so that you will know the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? This is saying that He wants you to know something about the glory that is waiting those who are going to receive this inheritance, which is only a potential. Now, keep the marker there in Ephesians 1:18. Then I want you to turn back to Acts 26. Turn to Acts chapter 26. And verse 18. Now I'll give you some background. This is when Paul was standing before King Agrippa. He was on trial. And he was giving his account about how the Lord met him on the Damascus Road. And the Lord asking, why, Paul, are you kicking against the goad? Some of you will, does that strike a chord with some of you when we were studying in detail kicking against the goad? Anyway, and Paul is explaining to him what the Lord did for him. And he's talking about the Lord appointing him an apostle to the Gentiles. And then in verse 18 it says, He sent me to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they, if you have the word there, may, just cross it out. It's not there. Not that they may, that they will. So that they will turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God in order that they may, again, cross out may, should be will, that they will receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So what this verse is saying, what it means, is that Paul was sent to the Gentiles, and the purpose is to turn from darkness to light and from Satan to God in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, all of that in that verse up to that point is talking about salvation. It's talking about receiving the automatic inheritance. But now he's switching to say, and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. In other words, they will all be inhabitors. They will be part of the number of those who are sanctified in Christ who will be in heaven. But he adds to, for an inheritance. Even Gentiles, even all of us in the church age have the potential to have this inheritance. And in this verse, I think this is really neat, that he's talking about, again, to open their eyes. Open their eyes not only for salvation, but also for this inheritance. You understand that? So Paul is saying, I'm sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes. For God ordained me to go to the Gentiles. Wake up. Open your eyes. Learn this. To get them out of darkness into light, out of Satan's realm into Christ's realm, so for the forgiveness of sin, that's the first part, but also to open their eyes about the inheritance. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, is open your eyes, the eyes of your heart, which of course is an idiom, to an inheritance. It is a great motivator. And when you understand there is a difference between suffering and producing divine good in order to maintain your inheritance, this potential, and it has to be maintained. You can't live a real righteous life and you're all have this zeal for a period and then lose out. You've got to keep this zeal. The test is throughout your entire lifetime. And if you pass the test, then you're guaranteed the inheritance. But most believers have not even an inkling, not even a clue about an inheritance. They might understand a little bit about the automatic inheritance, but there's not one in 10,000 of believers have any idea about this potential inheritance that I'm opening your eyes to today. It is a great motivator to understand that we have this inheritance that's waiting for us. Now I want you to go to where we were just a moment ago in Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians, but this time chapter 5, verse 5. Notice the Bible is constantly talking about confidence. Do you ever notice that? Confidence is the key. If you don't have confidence, then you're going to vacillate. You're going to be willy-nilly. You're going to be all over the charts in your spiritual life. You have to have confidence. And look how this verse starts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know with certainty. It's important to know something with certainty, you see. That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Now, does this say that he will not go to heaven? That's the way most people read this. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, if you're there, write this verse in your margin, just the location. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Well, this is another verse that complements this, that's very, very close to this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Does that say they're not going to be in heaven? No, it says that they're not going to inherit it. They're not going to receive this potential inheritance. In fact, they will be disinherited. This is not a salvation verse. This is about this potential. And there's one more to write in this same location. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. And Galatians 5, 17 through 21 give a list of sins. And it says those who are guilty of this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It means they will not receive this potential inheritance. If it was any other thing, if it meant that you, in Galatians it even talks about being a liar. Have you ever told a lie? Oh, well, you're hell bound then. Is that what it means? Did you ever covet anything? Well, if you're a coveter, it means, according to this verse, if it means you're not going to heaven, it would say that if you're guilty of any of these things in these lists, then you can't go to heaven. Now, we know that can't be true. Why? Why do we know that it cannot be the meaning of these verses? because Jesus Christ paid for those sins. And if God was going to hold those sins against us, then He would not be just. He wouldn't be fair because Christ already paid for those sins. And sin is no longer the issue. It's what do you think of Christ? That's the issue now. So we're looking at these inheritance verses and we're seeing that there are going to be those who will not receive this potential inheritance. Here's a side point here. God never threatens His children's security as a means of motivating them. You never go in the Bible. In other words, God never says, all right, you're not motivated. You're a spiritual dud. Now, if you don't get cracking, then you just might not make it into heaven. God never does that. Never. But never a motivation from God. So these lists can't be to frighten believers to start living a life that would be pleasing to God because He never threatens your security. Never. Because it's a done deal. Now, one more. At least that's all we're going to have time today. I have more, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. This is going to be the coup de grace. Ha-ha. You know what the coup de grace is? In the bullfight, when that matador takes that sword and right down between the shoulder blades of that bull, they call that the coup de grace. That means this is the epitome. This is the ultimate. This should do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And I'm talking about do it with regards to opening your eyes to these different types of inheritances, especially the potential inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We have a human spirit as the point we believe in Christ, that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Draw a circle or a box. Put something around that heirs. And I want you to put over in your margin, now you have to write small, I want you to put automatic. That's your automatic inheritance right there. Now this if is like a first conditional clause. In the Greek, the grammatics isn't exactly that way, but I'm telling you it's like that. If, and it's true. In other words, this is saying if we have our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that we're children of God, and if we are heirs, and it means if and it's true, even though the structure isn't exactly like that, that's the meaning. If you are children of God, then you are heirs. You're going to have an inheritance. What are you going to inherit? Eternal life. That's automatic. You have it notated there. In your margin. That's talking about automatic inheritance to the first heir. Inheritance. Then it says also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Then you have another if. If indeed we suffer with Him. So that second if would be acting as if it was a third class conditional clause, which would mean if and maybe you will be and maybe you won't. In other words, draw a box or a circle around the second time that it says heirs, as an heir, right over here in your margin somewhere. Potential, that's your potential inheritance. And that's talking about rewards. Why is it potential? Because look at the rest of the sentence. We're going to be heirs of God, the second heirs, if we do something. The first is automatic. It's the first. There's an S there, at least in the New American Standard Version, and that would be like a first class conditional clause. That's automatic. You are that heir, but the second heir is only a potential, and it's conditioned upon what? If we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And if you are an overcomer believer, if you are a winner, if you are growing up spiritually and you have positive volition and you're taking it in, I can guarantee you that you are going to be undergoing undeserved suffering just like Jesus Christ. Now, a believer that is a dumb butt believer, and they don't know straight up from straight down about anything spiritually, and they have ignored God and His Word, they won't be undergoing the type of suffering that a mature believer, or at least a believer on the way to maturity, suffers. So this second heir here, inheritance that it's talking about, is conditional. That's the potential. Are your eyes opening to these different types of inheritance? And this is a wonderful verse. Put a star by this verse. This, you have it all encapsulated in this one verse. This is what he's explaining. Let's go over it again. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, your trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. Unbelievers are spiritually dead. They don't have a human spirit. But we are children of God. You're a child of God. And if children, or you could, it could be rephrased by saying, and since you are God's child, that's what it means, heirs. You're an inheritor. Automatically, what is that? Inheriting eternal life. You're going to be in heaven. Nothing can change that. That's automatic. That's what the verse says so far. And then we have also, now, this is wonderful. Do you understand it? It's saying, this isn't the end of the story, folks. This is a news flash to most believers because they think that their entire life is, oh, well, am I going to go to heaven or am I not? And they're trying to balance this the whole time. And he say, oh, wait a minute. There's an also here. There's something else for you to focus on. Oh, this is, do you understand what a news flash is to most believers? They don't know that there's anything other than that inheritance. But he's saying, wait, there's a plus. There's something else. But it's only potential. So he says, also, there's something else. Heirs of God. In other words, there's another inheritance that is available. It's of God, it comes from God, and fellow heirs with Christ. This is, by the way, only for church-age believers, those who are in Christ. And he says, here comes the condition, if indeed we suffer with Him. So this second inheritance is potential. It's a bonus, it's a plus. But it's only for those who are going to undergo undeserved suffering and have a personal sense of eternal destiny. They can look past the suffering. They can look to the promises of God. They can anticipate standing before Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things and I will make you ruler over many things. There's a condition right there. In order that we believers also may be glorified with Him. Glorified in a mighty way. Are your eyes open? The eyes of your heart open this morning? Do you understand the great significance of this added inheritance? Here's the other side of the coin again. You will either live your life in such a way that this potential inheritance will become a reality, or you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ and you will be disinherited. What a choice. We're in training. We're being prepared right now for what comes next. And that is a great motivator. Once you understand that there's going to be an accounting, that you can look forward to great rewards and decorations, that it matters how you spend your time, that it makes your whole mental attitude different. And the next time someone treats you unfairly, the next time you feel like you're kicked in the teeth, the next time you are body slammed, life has a way of doing that. Rather than complaining, moaning, and bellyaching and crying, you can say, thank you, Lord. Exactly what I need for what's next. And I'm able to endure it. Just as Christ said, the Bible says that Christ endured the cross because the joy that waited beyond the cross. All these things are for those who are going to be the partakers, partners with Christ, ruling with Christ, crowns, decorations, and so much more. Well, I didn't get finished. But I think I'm going to get finished next time. And there's still so much more here for us to look forward to. But we'll get into that next Sunday. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus upon these great and wonderful things that you have in store for us, yet future. May we understand, fully comprehend, and appreciate what this time on earth that we have left is for, that we will exploit your grace to the maximum, that we will grow, that we will produce, that we will suffer rightly, so that we can anticipate the great things that you have in store for us. We pray this in the name above all names.